1. Go to verse number 19. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us this morning. I pray that you would teach us your word. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need instruction that we might live a life that pleases you. We need to understand some things, and I pray that you'd guide in our study today. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. It is God's desire, probably a more appropriate word would be command. It is God's command that his church be pure. That the church be pure. In keeping with God's command, the church has an obligation to deliver people, certain people, over to Satan. That's what takes place here. We talked about here. Matthew chapter number 18 lays the ground rules for church discipline. So let's go over there to Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 15. Matthew 18, verse number 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Wow. Strong words from Jesus Christ here. Words leading to unrepentant church members being excommunicated. Unrepentant church members and unrepentant church members who are excommunicated is biblical. It is done to remind them that God wants a church that is pure. And that gets them out of the umbrella of God's protection, the church, and delivers them to Satan for a purpose. There's always a purpose. So number one, God's proactive purpose. Sometimes God acts and delivers his own into Satan's hands for a purpose. God does this proactively. He makes a decision to allow Satan to touch some people for a purpose. There are several examples of this in Scripture. The first one is Job. Go back in the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job, chapter number 1. Job, chapter number 1. Open your Bibles up, the book of Psalms, and then go back one. That's the easiest way to find it. Job, chapter number 1. We read in verse number 6 of Job, chapter number 1. Now, there was a certain day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Job was a good man. Job did right. Job is bragged on by God. God brags to Satan about Job, and he tells him, hey, have you considered Job? He is perfect and upright. He fears God. He hates evil. Evil makes him sick. He wants to do what is right. The word perfect there does not mean sinless perfection. None of us reach that perfect, that sinless perfection in this life. But he's an upright man, a sincere man. He's striving to do what is right. And Satan says he's a mercenary. Of course he's good. You protect him. You've blessed him. You've put a hedge about him. You remove that hedge. You let me have him. and he'll sin. He will do what is wrong. And God let Satan have him with restrictions. God gave him restrictions about what he could do and what he couldn't do, but Satan went after him full force. God allowed it. God allowed it. That's amazing. I don't get it. But God has a purpose. He knows what he's doing. Job did not sin. Amen. He did not sin. All that he went through, all that happened to him, all that he had to endure, he did not sin. He didn't look up into the heavens and shake his fist. Sure, he asked why a couple times. That's normal. That's natural. But he did not sin. He did not accuse God falsely. He did not do what was wrong. In doing so, in not sinning, he defeated Satan. He vindicated God. It is amazing to know that through it all, while Job did ask why, God never told him why. Ever. You know what God instead told him? Who? Who? Go to Job 42. Job 42. God is speaking here. God has answered him. God has spoken to him. And now Job replies back. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholded from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God begins to speak to Job and says, where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I laid out the foundation? Did you give me advice? Did you help me understand how to do it? He says, no. I am God. And Job learned who God was. He said, I've heard about you, but now I see you at work in my life. Wow. Wasn't easy what he went through. But God knew what he's doing, and he had a purpose in doing it. Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Another illustration of that, another example of this idea here is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Verse number 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If anyone could brag about accomplishing a great deal for God, Paul could. Paul could. He went all around the world, the Gentile world, preaching the gospel. He started churches everywhere, installed pastors after training them in all of the churches. And he admits that to keep that from happening, God allowed Satan to buffet him. Wow. It's amazing. God allowed it. What did Paul say? He said, God told me his grace was sufficient for me. And it is. So I'll glory in my problems. Because I've got a God who's bigger than all of those problems. And I will trust him. Another example is Peter in Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Satan asks permission to sift Peter. And God grants it. Wow. God gives it to him. God uses it to teach Peter that he can't rest in his own strength. He's not strong enough in and of himself. He cannot do the job on his own. He must trust God. He must look to him. He must trust in him. He must throw everything on Christ. And Peter would learn that lesson, and Peter would teach it to others as well. But God, in his proactive purpose, allowed these things to happen to Job, to Paul, to Peter, and others. And sometimes God uses Satan to perfect his people. Satan had other plans. Satan desired evil. Satan desired wrong. But God used Satan in his people's lives to perfect them and to make them what they should be. God's proactive purpose. But sometimes God uses Satan to punish his people. Not just to perfect, but to punish, which brings us to point number two, God's reactive purpose. First one was God's proactive purpose. He acted. He allowed Satan to act in people's lives that he might perfect them. This is God's reactive purpose because God has given us choice. We are all free moral agents. We make choices on a daily basis. Sometimes we choose rightly to do what's right. Sometimes we choose sin. Sometimes we choose wrong. Sometimes we choose the opposite of what God would have us to choose. And then God steps in, and sometimes he delivers to Satan to punish. It's called discipline. That's when we choose to do wrong and continue doing wrong. Wow. God reacts to our choices. Now, he's God. He knows all the choices we're going to make. But he reacts to our choices, and he will discipline his children. Just like there are several examples in Scripture of God's proactive purpose, there are several examples in Scripture of God's reactive purpose as people chose to do what is wrong, and then God reacted to bring them back, to try to get them to do what is right. Go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. First guy we want to look at is a king by the name of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Go to verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth him. King Saul started out so well. He started out wanting to do what's right. He was a humble man, thinking he was too small for the job. But he soon became too big for his kingly britches and started to disobey God continually. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. In one of those instances, we read that Saul did not completely obey God. He did not follow God completely. He decided to do things his way in his own wisdom, not obey God. And then Samuel appears and says in verse number 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." God told him to make sure you kill all the animals of the Amalekites. They're a mess. You kill them all. And Saul decided not to. And when Samuel appears, he said, well, it was the people. They decided that we would sacrifice. Yeah, that's it. We would keep these and sacrifice them to the Lord. And he says, no, God's delighted when you obey. Not when you sacrifice. Obey. To listen to him. Look at verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul decided he would do things his way. He disobeyed. God rejected him as king and turned him over to Satan for discipline. Wow. You read further in 1 Samuel. He becomes insanely jealous of David. And he's going to try to kill him over and over again. He's going to chase him all over the wilderness trying to kill David. In that insanity, he actually visits a medium. He goes to a fortune teller, a witch, to try to forecast his future because Samuel's dead. And wow, what a mess. She says he's going to be killed. Samuel says he's going to be killed in battle, and he is. Sad. He chose to sin, and God sent Satan to punish him. Judas. Go to John chapter number 13. John chapter number 13. Now, this isn't someone who was saved, but this is Satan coming on someone. John chapter 13, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's how he refers to himself. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now, think about the privilege that Judas had. He had just spent 3.5 years with Jesus and the disciples. Wow. He heard every word. He saw every miracle. Jesus was everything to them for these 3.5 years. Wow. He partook in all of God's blessings, and yet he was never saved. That's amazing. He would end up committing suicide and going to hell. Sad. Oh, the suicide didn't send him to hell. The not trusting Christ as Savior sent him to hell. Another example, the Corinthian in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Go there, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, And such fornication is not as so much as it as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done so, this has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Jump down to verse number 13. But them that are without God, them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul writes to the Corinthians here and says, there's someone in your church who's involved in immoral relationships. What is his answer? Kick him out. Get him out of the church. Don't glory in being so open and tolerant and open-minded and all these things. Kick them out of the church. God wants a pure church. Deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but that their spirit might be preserved. The idea was, kick them out so that they will repent. Get them out of the church. Get them out from under the umbrella of God's protection. Let Satan have them for a while, and they will get right with God, perhaps, because they're allowed to make that decision then. Guess what happened to this young man they kicked out? He got right with God. He ended up getting right with God. Paul's going to write in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verses number 6 and 7, he's repented, now forgive him and let him back in. Amen. So obviously what God said worked. And this young man got right. And he said, now forgive him and let him back in, lest you're wrong with God and something worse happens all the way around. Make sure you are right. You see, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. God wants his church pure, right, and holy. Wow. Back where we began in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We read again in verse number 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. We don't know anything more about these two guys. That's it. Delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. So let me bring this all back. Sometimes God proactively delivers his people to Satan for a purpose when they're doing what's right. Now, God has a purpose. It's to perfect us, to make us into his image, to grow us up in Christ. God is more powerful than Satan, that he can work all things out for good to them that love him, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen. Sometimes, in God's reactive purpose, he delivers his children to Satan to discipline them. It's for the purpose of basically getting them out so they can see that they're all on their own and they can get right again. Amen. So number 3, the believer's active responsibility. The believer's active responsibility. So what does God want you to do? In all of this, what does God want you to do? Well, he wants you to trust him and do right. Trust him and do right. Amen? Go to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Is God God? Let's try that again because you didn't say anything. Is God God? Absolutely. Is he bigger than we are? More powerful than we are? Smarter than we are? Does he want what's best for us? Does he love us? Has he proven that in Scripture? Absolutely. Go to James chapter number 1, verse number 2. My brethren, James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptations, there are testings. trials, hard times. This is when you've not done anything wrong. You're doing what's right, and something bad happens. You're doing what's right, and the bottom falls out. You're doing what's right, and it seems like the world closes in, and it seems like it might come to an end. What are you supposed to do? He says, count it all joy. Why? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. God's saying here, you do right and you trust me. You do what's right and you trust me. Is that easy? No. No. It's not. But it's the right thing to do. We laud Job. Well, look at his patience. Look at all the suffering he endured. Look what he endured. And put yourself in Job's shoes for a moment. We have the hindsight of 2020. We read the book of Job, and we see the conversation that God had with Satan. Job never saw that. From birth to death, Job never knew about that. Not once. But he did what was right. Amen. Paul had that messenger of Satan. Buffeted his flesh. He begged God 3 times. God, take this away from me. Lord, remove this. Lord, do something. Act in my behalf. I don't want this. I don't like this. I don't need this. Lord, take it away. And God said, no. No. Instead, I will give you my grace to endure this, and you'll be better with it than you would be without it. So trust me and do right. What did Paul do? He decided to trust God and do right. Amen. That's what we're told to do. We don't live in a perfect world. Have you noticed that? We cannot build walls around the church property and everybody come and live in here, because as soon as we all came and lived in here, we wouldn't have a perfect world, because we'd be here. We don't live in a perfect world. So what are we supposed to do? Trust God and do right. Amen. Trust God and do right. Well, what else should we learn from this? Don't do wrong. Amen? Sometimes God, when we make bad decisions, God reacts to our bad decision, our bad lifestyle, our sin, and moves in to discipline us. And sometimes uses Satan to do that. Don't do wrong. Don't sin. But understand, if and when you do, God may spank you. Go to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? If you are a child of God and you sin, understand, God will spank his children. If you can sin and get away with it, you better check out your salvation, because God doesn't spank the devil's kids. He spanks his own. He disciplines his own. Verse number 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He's saying there, no one likes being spanked. But if the result is getting you right with God, the fruit of that spanking was the best thing that could have happened. Amen. Amen. If you're a parent, you do not like disciplining your kids. You just don't. You know, the old saying, this is going to hurt me a whole lot more than it's going to hurt you, doesn't ring true until you're a parent. And it does. But parents need to be parents and discipline their kids anyway, because it's for the good of their kids. God knows that sin will harm us, will bring bondage and death. And God steps in lovingly and spanks us. Sometimes he uses Satan to discipline us. Now he's in charge of the entire thing. But to bring us back to himself. Amen. Amen. So you don't want to get there? You don't want to be spanked? Don't do the wrong thing. Does that make sense? Don't sin. Don't do the wrong thing. And God doesn't have to step in this manner to spank his children. Oh, but he wills. Why? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastening is an act of love, and God loves you. So when you do what's wrong, he's going to chasten you for a purpose. That purpose is to bring you back into a right fellowship with him. Amen. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to trust God and do what's right. We're supposed to not do what's wrong. Amen. And last, we're not supposed to coddle sin. We are not supposed to coddle sin. There's sin in the church. What's God say? Get it out. Get it out. He wants his church, his bride, to be pure. Go to Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter 16, verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's he saying here? If you know someone's doing what's wrong, stay away from them. Avoid them. Why? Well, then they get out of the umbrella of God's protection. God can work for the purpose of bringing them back into a right relationship with him. Amen. That's what it's all about, having everybody being the right relationship. Now, you are your friends. You are your friends. So if you hang around people who are in sin, what are you going to do? Sin. But if you hang around godly, what are you going to do? Be godly. So we want to coddle sin and say it's okay and put our arm around people. No, no, we will bend over, and we should all bend over backwards to help anybody and everybody do what's right. Amen? Bend over backwards, help anybody do what's right. But if someone wants to continue doing wrong, we can't continue in that relationship. We can't. For our good and for their good. As we said in 1 Corinthians, the man they ended up kicking out of the church, what did he end up doing? He got right with God. And they brought him back in. Let me tell you, God knows what he's talking about. Amen. God knows. He is working in your behalf. He is working for you. He is working to make you better. He is working to perfect you so that you lack nothing. God wants you to become into the image of Jesus Christ, and he's working. Trust him and do what's right. Choose not to do what's wrong ever, and make sure you're not coddling sin in your life or in someone else's life. Speak up and try to bring them back to God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for teaching it to us. Lord, I pray that you help us understand you work. Sometimes we don't like it. It's not all rosy and great, but Lord, when you work to discipline us, or when you work to perfect us, you have a purpose in mind, and that purpose is making us into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we'd trust you and do what's right. Lord, that's what we need to do. Trust and obey every moment of every day and move forward for you and allow you to make us into Christ's image. Help us to understand that sin will lead to bondage. Sin leads to death, for the wages of sin is death. Lord, help us to not choose wrong, not choose self, not choose sin. And Lord, I pray that we'd be loving enough to help our brothers and sisters in Christ to get right with you, to move back into a right fellowship with you. Lord, guide and direct in the decisions we're going to make right now. Work in our hearts. I pray, first of all, that if there's anyone in here that's never trusted you as their Savior, that today they would come to know you as their Savior. Lord, work. Draw everyone to you. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Has God spoken to your heart? First of all, are you a child of God? When you step out of line, do you know that God spanks you? When you do choose wrongly, you know that God steps in to bring you back into a right relationship with him. You say, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Put your hand up as a testimony of that fact. You're saved, you know, put your hand up. Amen. God bless you. Amen. That's great. Amen. 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 That's great. God loves you. He's molding you. He's a purpose for your life. And sometimes bad things happen to people trying to do what's right. God's at work. Trust him. Do what's right. If you sin, God will step in. He loves you so much, he won't leave you in sin. He wants you right back with him. You say, Pastor, God has spoken to me. I need to make sure that I'm doing what's right at every turn, that I'm trusting him at every turn, that I'm obeying him. God spoke in my heart. I want to make sure that I'm living a life that pleases him in all ways, at all things. Pastor, pray for me. God spoke to me today. Just slip your hand up, put it back down. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Amen. Maybe here you say, Pastor, I don't know. I am not sure about my soul's salvation. I don't know that I'm a child of God. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. Pastor, pray for me. I don't know. I'm not sure. Anyone like that, put your hand up, put it back down. Pastor, pray for me. God loves you. He wants to save you. He went to the cross to save you from your sins. He shed his blood that your sins might be washed away completely, that you might become his child. Trust him today. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure. Anyone like that, just slip your hand up, put it back down. Our Father, thank you for your wisdom. Lord, you know what is right. And you know to do the right thing at every turn. Lord, we simply need to trust you and do what's right ourselves. Lord, your word has laid out how you would have us to live, and we need to make sure we're lined up with your word. I pray that we would understand sin won't help us. Sin will do no good in our lives, and sin will bring bondage and eventually death. Lord, I pray that we would draw close to you daily, knowing that we can. You will give us the strength that we need to do what is right. You've promised it in Scripture. It is there for us. We just simply need to draw close to you and rely on you, like Peter learned. Lord, guide, direct, and bless in every decision we make. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand, grab a hymn book right in front of you, turn to page 390. If God has spoken to your heart, if there's a decision that he wants you to make, make it as we sing. Make that decision. If you need to speak to me, I'll be waiting for you right down front. The front is open. You want to come down to the front, just kneel and pour your heart out to God. That's open for you as well. What do you need to do? You need to trust Christ as Savior? See me. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know for certain that you're saved. Right now, as we sing verse number 1, you come and do what God would have you to do.